All right. Good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. There once was a man who sought out to catch himself a bear. There was a bear that he wanted. There wasn't really a threat from this bear, but he wanted to have the bear's head mounted above his fireplace. He thought that this would make him a great man, to have that bear's head mounted above his fireplace, to have the pelt on his floor where his children could play around on this pelt. And so he sought out to catch this bear. And so he dug himself a pit. He went out into the wilderness. He knew this bear to be out in this wilderness. And he dug this pit. He dug it deep enough for the bear to fall into. And then at the bottom, he sharpened sticks and he dug in and he put these sticks down and laid spikes at the bottom of this pit. And then after this, he took a tarp and he put it over the pit, and it started to dip in, so he put rocks on the corners, and he put the tarp over the pit, and then he threw leaves and brush over the tarp, such that the bear could come and not know that the pit was there. And then, to sweeten the deal, he went to his grill, and he grabbed a steak, and he put a steak on the grill, and he grilled up a steak, and it smelled beautiful, and he had it. And he knew that the smell would go out into the wilderness to entice the bear, and he put the steak down, and then he carefully, with a stick, laid the steak carefully in the middle of the tarp, barely able to support the steak. And then he went and sat behind the tree, and he waited. And he waited, and he waited, and he fell asleep, and woke up, and lo, he was hungry. And you know what he smelled? Steak. And losing himself for a moment, he looked up, and behold, a steak right in front of him. And so he got up from his tree, and he ran over, and he fell into the trap that he dug for himself and died. This is the story we have before us today in Proverbs. He who digs a pit will fall into it. We will go into that more later on in the Proverbs, but today we're going to talk about not walking with those greedy for unjust gain, lest you kill yourself. Do not walk with those greedy for unjust gain, lest you kill yourself. And more briefly, do not consent to the enticement of sinners. Do not consent to the enticement of sinners. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. Let's go ahead and read that right now, and then we will lay it out. It says in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit,' we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse." "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." We talked last week about how Proverbs is written from a man to his son, a king to his son. And we are entering right now even into why this son ought to be listening to this wisdom. And he's delving into instruction, why to make his son's life better. And we're going to see here today, we're going to walk through this passage and we're going to see, first off, the backbone of parental instruction. And then we're going to see how sinners entice, where this leads, and the instruction of your discipline and in discipline of your parents, how that will keep you from this calamity. So how sinners entice, where it leads, and how the instruction and discipline of your parents will keep you from calamity. Solomon is going to begin his instructions by telling you who to listen to and who not to listen to. Remember, this is setting the stage, and we need to see who to listen to and who not to listen to. Remember, these proverbs are written that you might, in verse 6, understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The words of the wise are what you want, not the words of fools or sinners. Fools and sinners, as we will learn, are happy to offer up many words. They're happy to offer up many words. But we are after the words of the wise. Now let me make a note here, as we're going to get into Proverbs, to understand some language here, I want to ask you, Christian, are you a sinner? Yes. Is when Solomon talks about the sinner, are you who he is talking about? Yes. I'm going to actually posit no. This is good. It's all right. I'm laying traps here, and everybody's we're all going to get through this together. All right? We affirm wholeheartedly all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We sin. You have nothing but the mercy and grace of God holding you up and cannot earn his favor one bit, right? We sin. We are sinners. Nevertheless, Paul goes on to say in Romans, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are his. We have been redeemed. There is a reason that Paul writes to the saints who are at Ephesus and not to the sinners who are at Ephesus. We have to consider ourselves as saints who have been offered mercy by the King. Depending on the context, sinner usually in the Bible doesn't just mean any human being, but rather it means those who have no fear of the Lord, those who are not God's people. And so when Solomon is going to say regularly, when sinners do this, he's talking about those who have no fear of the Lord. He's not just talking about human beings. He's talking about those who do not have a fear of the Lord, who are not God's people. So there are some people you should follow and some you shouldn't. So don't get tripped up when Solomon says, when sinners entice you, that doesn't mean when a Christian invites you over for dinner. Those aren't the same categories. Do you understand? We need to speak and understand how the Bible is talking. Solomon is going to lay a strong comparison between the words of Lady Wisdom and the words of Lady Folly and the words of sinners. And this begins in chapter 1. Thank you for enduring my cough this morning. The Lord has seen fit for this to be how I speak this morning. In chapter 1, it lays out that you are to listen to your father and mother, specifically the father writing here, but there's more to apply. And you should listen to Lady Wisdom herself, which we'll get into next week with starting in verse 20. You should not follow sinners in their enticements. There's a distinction here being made between your father and the sinner, right? We will go over Lady Wisdom's call. Lord willing, next week, as I said. This week, our main focus is going to be the rejection of the enticement of sinners, done most easily by listening to the discipline and instruction of your father and your mother. In verse 8 through 9, we covered some of this last week. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. We mentioned last week that the discipline and instruction of a father and a mother will serve you well. Solomon, speaking as the father in this case, is speaking good, true wisdom he received from the mind of Christ himself, supernaturally, as an answer to his prayers. The context here is that the father you are listening to is one speaking from the fear of the Lord. Also, keep that in mind. That's the context. The context has been laid out very clearly. Listen to wisdom. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Hear your father's instruction. Therefore, the father that's speaking here, that we're listening to and understanding, is that the Father speaking is one who fears the Lord. And this is what we will be to our children, yes? Right? Do you fear the Lord, dads? This will be you. Do you fear the Lord, mothers? Yes. Your words will be a graceful garland to your children's heads and pendants for their necks. There are fools and sinners who become parents. Are there not? Certainly there are. These do not fear the Lord. They can be the very men that Solomon is teaching us to avoid, interestingly enough. There can be parents who say, let us wait, lie and wait for blood. Read this well. Heed the voice of Solomon here as the Father speaking. Do not follow the enticements of sinners. Yet, despite the fact that there are wicked parents out there in the world, we are called to honor our parents, and the wisdom here is to hold fast to the instruction of our parents. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. Here's some application here, just briefly. First and easiest, listen to Solomon and the Proverbs laid out here. He's the father, right, that's writing this to his son. So listen to this father. We know that, right? Listen to your heavenly father as he's given you these words through Solomon. Memorize these Proverbs. Hang them around your neck. These will be good for you. Memorize them with your kids. It's very easy. That's why this particular part of Scripture, these are written in pithy, short, snappy statements. Get them in there. This is why they're written in such a way that they can be easily digested. Also, listen to your parents. So firstly, are your parents godly? Are they wise and fear the Lord? This may be true of you. This may not be true. Are your parents godly, wise, and fear the Lord? Then give yourself completely to the task of listening to them, hearing from their advice, and delighting in their instruction. Suspect your own instincts over the advice of your aged, godly, Lord-fearing parents, right? You might have instincts, and they've been around way longer than you, fearing the Lord way longer than you, and God told you to listen to them. Listen to them and give yourself completely to this task. Do this also with your spiritual parents as well. So there's something to it. So Jesus said that he who leaves father and mother will certainly find mother and sister and brothers in this life. And that's here at the church, right? If you have older men, older women in the church, and we need more here, certainly, but nevertheless, we are blessed in this situation where most of us have older people here. There will always be the oldest person in the church. Nevertheless, listen to your spiritual parents as well. Is there a godly couple whose lives look what you'd like yours to look like 10 to 20 years from now? Certainly there is. They have established patterns of honoring God with their lives. Set yourself to get all the advice from them you can and do it. Learn the easy way. And it doesn't even have to be in this church. Do you know godly men and women who are older than you? Call them. Say, hey, what did you do with your finances? Can you tell me that? Like, you're doing well. Tell me how you got there. Look, your kids are all honoring the Lord. What did you do with them in family worship? Tell me that. And then write it down and then start doing it immediately. This will only go good for you. Learn the easy way. Learning the easy way is nice. That's why it's called the easy way. Now, do your earthly parents not fear the Lord? Are they sinners or foolish people? First, make sure that this is true by Scripture's standards and not your own rebellious standards, right? But if true, look all the more diligently for elder godly people to learn from in the church and in the world that God has given you. Find more of these people and invite them here. And then also, on top of this, since you must honor your parents, this one's a little tricky, but it's very, very good. You must honor your parents, the parents that God has brought you into their household. You should still look for any kernel of advice that is biblical and go all in with this. So, even if your dad is a fool and your dad is a sinner, but if your dad, who is a fool, also tells you to be generous to the poor, hold on to this. This is something biblical and true, and it came from your dad. Look for those. Be eager to find where your dad, where your mom is acting righteously, where your mom and your dad at least by the common grace of God, has seen a lesson to be true throughout their life that lines up with Scripture, hold on to that and run with it as far as you can. Is your mother wicked, but she knows how to stretch a dollar to feed her family? Get in on all of this that you can. Get the wisdom from your parents that God has given them through a life living in His world. Your mother, your father have been put in your life by God for your good. Don't just learn from their mistakes. Don't just learn from your parents' mistakes, but where they excel, get everything you can. This is good. This is very good for you. Learn how to cherish your parents' instructions. Be diligent to find a way to cherish your own parents' instructions. This will be very good. And weigh it all by the father who's writing this, right? So, now we have that backbone, the groundwork laid for this. Now we're going to go into verse 10. Here's how sinners entice. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We shall all have one purse. First, let's all agree plainly. This is a very easy one to memorize right here in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. It's that simple. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Let me ask you, if a sinner were to entice you, should you consent?
No.
No. if you want to consent to someone, should it be a sinner?
No.
No. All right? If sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't do it. If you find yourself in a situation where a sinner is enticing you, do not go alone. How do they entice? Well, they allure, right? They start by laying out the strategy, right? In verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. I want you to know that for some, this would be enough. There are many men in this world who love violence for violence's sake. They love violence for violence's sake. Many hate the innocent. Many hate the innocent because they're innocent. This is what the fallen heart looks like. You need to know that this is true. There are many who would love to kill you, to actually kill you, because you're innocent. This is true. Many who hate the innocent. They hated Jesus, they will hate you. They killed Jesus, they would like to kill you. This is true. Not just in different countries, not just in different nations. There are people here in this city that if there weren't so many constraints on them, would kill you. But remember, also, this is the wicked enticing. So that's good for you to know. And do not love violence. We're going to get into that as we get more into the Proverbs. But don't love violence. And also, this is the wicked enticing an impressionable young man. So there's a lure. There's a lure to this. So there's going to be a what's in it for the young man. What is in it for him to ambush the innocent without cause, to swallow them alive. So this is the wicked who love violence, who love to see the innocent perish, but they want to bring in someone else. So they have this in their heart, but they need to make it appealing to somebody who doesn't just have it in their heart to do violence by themselves. So they need to bring an allure to an impressionable young man who isn't really, I'm just jonesing to kill the innocent without reason, right? I need to have a reason. So what is this reason? We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. This is the deceitfulness of riches, is it not? There's something about plunder. And I'll tell you, plunder is very, very good. Plunder is good. If you've read the rest of this book, which you should read them. You'll know that Solomon is not short on advice on how to get rich. This is something very interesting about the Proverbs that's very troubling to some, how much ink Solomon uses on how to let your money do well, right? Having all precious goods is not the problem, yet it is a draw. It is a motivator. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth hastily gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." The point here is not don't gather wealth. The point in that proverb is if you want to gain wealth that lasts, build it slowly. The sudden gain of wealth through the excitement of a dangerous scheme has an incredible appeal. There was one time where I won about $100 at a blackjack table one time, and I thought, oh, I understand why this ruins people's lives. I get it. To not have $100 and then through no work suddenly have $100, that can drive any man insane. That's a wild, wild thing. Money without work is something that people want. Money with that said, money without work does not exist. Money without work doesn't exist. The shortcut to get money quickly is to get money that someone else worked for. That's where it comes from. There's always some work behind any amount of money. And if you want it quick, you're bypassing somebody else's working for it. And what is being offered here, in this case, is money that somebody else worked for, taken at the expense of that person's life. Money that someone else has worked for, taken quickly at the expense of their life. Theft and murder. That's the answer. That's the work that gets us the money. That's the context that he's talking about here. So when we're talking about those greedy for unjust gain, it's not somebody that is interested in making money. It's interested in taking somebody else's money at their expense. That's what we're talking about here. Acquiring wealth through wickedness, sin, theft, violence, and lies. You can't have theft, violence, and lies if you fear the Lord. We have an example of our Lord Jesus Christ being tempted in such a way. Do you know this? In Luke 4, 5 through 8, it says, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Jesus was promised everything that he was going to receive after the cross, but without the cross. Do you see that's what's happening here? It's not that it was bad for Jesus to want all the kingdoms of the earth. Was it wrong for Jesus to want all the kingdoms of the earth? No, this is a very good thing for him to want. But what is he saying? All you need to do is take a shortcut through wickedness. That's it. Embrace wickedness, and this is yours. Just worship Satan, the Lord of darkness. Become a Satanist for a moment, and then you can have all the kingdoms of the earth. Unjust gain is what I would call that. And what is this bypass? Do you know how horrible the cross was? We spent a long time talking about this. Wrath from the Father, stripped naked and beaten beyond human semblance. His disciples scattering, the nails, the spear. You can bypass all that. Just the kingdoms of the earth. All authority on earth given to you on a silver platter. No work, all benefit, just sin. That's it. This is a trap. It's a trap. Imagine if Jesus had bowed before Satan that day. I don't think we can. I tried this week to imagine what that would be, and I can't. I mean, the impossibility of it based on the Trinitarian nature of Jesus Christ and his perfection, it makes it such that my mind can't comprehend what would have happened if Jesus Christ had bowed the knee to Satan. But I can guarantee you this, it's not Jesus Christ having all authority over heaven and on earth. It's not him reigning as righteous king right now. That's not what that looks like. This is a trap. This is a lie. This is the deceitfulness. Here. To think that Jesus could have avoided the wrath of God by worshiping Satan is insane. The offer is not just gain, but unjust gain. And how is the gain achieved? By preying on the innocent, stealing, cheating, murder. This is the plan. Quick riches. As a benefit to the wicked, they also get to slay their enemies. Right? So the wicked get to slay their enemies. They get to bring in, and they would love to have a righteous man help take down the righteous for them. Isn't this the sweet spot for the wicked to get their the righteous's own coming against them? Isn't that what Satan did with Judas? Isn't it much more wonderful to have one of his own disciples betray him? And that's what's being laid out here. Come, let us lie in wait for blood. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. That's the enticement to get. This is the scheme. This is the devil likes to use God's own good against him. And that's what the sinners want to do with you, is to get you to turn on your own people, get you to turn on your own God. May it never be. And what's the other enticement here? In verse 14, it says, throw in your lot with us. We will all have one purse. And yes, the purse is relevant there, but also brotherhood is what is being offered here. Brotherhood. We'll all have one purse. We're all in this together. We'll make a blood oath, right? Jesus and his disciples shared one purse. Do you know this? They did. Who was in charge of that purse? Is interestingly Judas. Nevertheless, they all had one purse. And we see this in a larger display in Acts. And what I'm trying to get at here is that brotherhood itself is also not bad. To want unity, to want closeness, to want the feeling of we're all in this together is a very good motivation. Acts 4:34 through 35. I'll read this. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Look, behold, great plunder, and we all share of one purse. This is a sign of camaraderie and fellowship and unity. As a brief application, you should have one purse with your spouse. You should have one purse with your spouse. This is a very good thing. It is reasonable that you have a wise distribution, so each one knows how much each can spend on a personal thing, right? Like coffee with a friend or a new sewing machine, something like that. But it's not fitting that each of you have two jobs, two bank accounts. Her earnings are her money. His earnings are his money. This is not fitting. Your purse unity is, to put frankly, you have less unity financially than the sinners who entice to murder, right? In this passage, we will all have one purse. That's the offering in this by the wicked. You and your spouse should have one purse, right? You want more unity than these people do. Share a purse, work it out, embrace your oneness. This is worth doing, and it will bear you good fruit in the long run. Learn how to have one purse with your spouse. You've heard that many spouses, one of the things that drives the biggest wedge in marriage is finances. Work together on that one purse, get it figured out. It will benefit you in the long run. And we can help you with that if you need. Also, but let's move on here. The desire to be seen as one of the gang is strong, particularly in youth, right? Particularly in youth. He's talking to his son. He's saying, you're going to want to be amidst people, and they're going to come and say, hey, be one of us. They're going to prey on this good desire. This is a good desire. I could tell even as a child that not being allowed to take communion, that there was a very real sense that while I was a part of my father's household, I was not part of the household of faith. There was something I was sitting with everybody, but I wasn't sharing of the same purse. Right? I wasn't one. And using that as a draw is a good thing, right? I'm with you now because I could see that I was not of the same and I wanted to be of the same. And that's a good desire. Like many things that we see in the book, the target and the actions used to attain the target matter greatly. The distinctions matter. We also see that being part of the in-group is a strong allure for many. How many Christians have embraced the strange, insane, unbiblical doctrine of transgenderism? How many have done that in our day? Even going so far as to support taxpayer chemical castration of children. Why would they do this? Why would they do this? Why would they join with one purse for the blood of the innocent? Why would they do this? Well, we should ask probably, where is the money? And where is the in-group? These are the questions that help us understand why Christians cave. Where's the money and where's the in-group? Who are they trying to be liked by? Is it Christians or is it the ever-changing world? And it seems obvious once we see where their the person they're in group has been united to. And it also goes both ways, right? Google pushed Pride Month relentlessly for years. Conservatives suddenly became kind of the in-group suddenly, interestingly, over the last couple months, and now it's off their calendars. Where's the money? Where's the in-group? Things are moving around. This is where these things move. These things can easily be our motivating factors, but what is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. What does greed for unjust gain by destroying the innocent for personal gain and brotherhood look like today? We need to guard ourselves. We want to take this wisdom. We need to see these things as the allures, and then we need to think through these things ourselves. It is unlikely among this group that you will be told, let's kill this guy and take his money, and that would work. It's possible. This does actually happen a lot. So I don't want to say it's impossible for this group. This happens a lot in our world. Do you know why it's hard to go into certain parts of this city? Well, because there's gangs. Where do these gangs come from? These gangs come from people whose fathers didn't teach them to avoid such men. That's where it came from. It is fatherless young men who despise their mother's teaching, who are surrounded by violent men who say, hey, you can be with us and we can get rich together, and all we have to do is go kill that guy and take his money. And then they watch it happen, and then suddenly they're given $1,000 out of nowhere, and behold, we can't go into parts of the city. It's everywhere. It's huge. Do not throw your lot in with these men. Teach your sons these lessons, because these are actual, real, very plain, dangerous things that happen in our city. Your neighbors are involved with these sorts of things. So this is very fresh. But also, it goes beyond this. More likely in your day-to-day, you will be told that abortion helps women with their careers. Come, let us ambush together. Let us slay the innocent and fill our houses with plunder. More likely, you'll be told that we need to tax the rich at a higher percentage so that we might have the money. If they have money, let's take it. Behold, we can fill our houses with plunder. More likely, you'll be told to run your business in a way that gets you money while providing no actual value to your customer. Entice people, get their money, and then that can be your money. Steal from them. I mean, it's not stealing. You're providing this, and deep down, you know, like I haven't given them anything, and I've now received money. More likely, you'll be offered sly, underhanded deals that rip someone else off for your own gain. Over the last few weeks, we've seen what we've known for a while, but perhaps with more clarity, that our government has been spending recklessly, wildly, and using your tax dollars for foolish and wicked things by the bucket load. By the bucket load. And yet, we've been told time and time again that the main problem is that the rich are not taxed at a higher percentage than the middle class or the poor. And we're talking percentage here, right? This has been called the problem. I remember watching primaries years ago, and each candidate was saying that they want to tax the rich at an extreme high percentage rate. We need them to be paying 40, 50%, right? Like, and the crowd's just like, yes, yes, please. They have it, we don't. Let's get it. They're the problem. We'll share one purse. We'll fill your homes with treasures. They have it, and we can take it, and it can be ours. All while knowing that they're just wasting and laundering money at massive amounts. This is the ploy. Let's, as a nation, kill our own children that we might have women in the workforce. Right? Your child will get in the way of your career and your passions. Put them to death. And be free. Fill your house with plunder. These are just a couple of examples, but we need to see that the temptation to ruin people for our quick gain and for our sense of belonging is a real temptation that's everywhere. It's everywhere. But let me tell you this, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't do it. Solomon wants his son to avoid this, and his motivation to his son might be surprising. His motivation to his son might be very surprising, and it's actually very refreshing. He could have said, it's not good. because it's not how you treat fellow image bearers of God. He could have said that. This would have been a very good and right thing to say. He could have said this, don't do this because God himself tells you not to do it. And that would have been good and right. And you should, you know, different things at different times, say all these things. These are all very important things. But that's not the tack that Solomon takes here. He's going to take a different tack, appealing to his own son's desires for his well-being. That's what Solomon's going to do. His plunder and belonging is being offered to his son, and he's going to say, son, this is going to go very bad for you. This is a trap for you. I'm not saying, yeah, it might go great for you, but it's going to go bad for everyone else. He's saying, no, son, this is going to kill you. You yourself will not have plunder. You yourself will lose everything. You will not have belonging. You will be abandoned. You will be dead. Don't do this because this is a trap for you. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Son, these men are going to die. They're going to bring about their own destruction. Go with them seeking easy money and easy camaraderie. You will find yourself lacking plunder and belonging. You will. I'm going to tell you how to get plunder and how to get belonging. This is not the way, because this is a trap that will leave you impoverished, alone, and dead. Don't do it because it will go bad for you. By going in with the violent and greedy, you are digging your own grave. I told a very silly story at the beginning of this that made no sense. And you know why it makes no sense? Because it's stupid. It's stupid for a man to lay out a stake for himself on top of a pit that he dug for himself and then go get it. And yet this is the situation. How many kids are going to join gangs? How many kids who join gangs are going to make it out alive and well? I mean, basically none of them. Yeah, very few. How will it go for the poor in an economy based on unjust weights and measures? The poor are going to suffer. How will it go for the woman who poisons her own child to death? How's it going to go for her? Not well. We know at very least her offspring are going to be cut off, which is a curse. Jesus tells Peter, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword perish by the sword. Solomon is setting his son up to think in categories. Wisdom is good for you. Cause and effects. Trade-offs. Means matter. Distinguish between sinners and righteous. There are clear dichotomies. Sin and wisdom. Favor. Death. He's teaching him about the unfruitfulness of sin. It's not that sin is very fruitful, but God doesn't like us to have that kind of fruit. It's that sin is not fruitful. Sin is poisonous. Sin brings things down. And this all must be received by faith. Because you have to look a surefire scheme in the face and think, actually, I'm not going to do that because I trust my dad and I trust God that that's going to go poor for me. But what's also true is that you have to trust them by faith as well, that it is a surefire scheme, that they're going to get away with it. So there's faith required for both, because when they come to you and they think, we've thought of everything, we've read all the books, all the PhD scholars are saying it's not good for women to have children, right? They bring all the data and they say, this is a surefire scheme. Have they included the righteous arm of the Lord in their plan? Have they factored that into the debt? Probably not. You need to factor that in because it's there. The righteous arm of the Lord is there and needs to be factored in to the scheme. Have you factored in God's care for the innocent? Have you factored in his ever watchful eye? Have you factored in his total control over your health and finances? This must be received by faith. And you should go with the righteous, and you should not go with the stupid. Don't go with the man who would grill the steak, put it out over the trap, and then go grab it himself. But that's what he says, right? Not only are these people malevolent, but they're also stupid. A bird sees a trap and flies away. These men set the traps themselves and then step right into it. That's what it is. Hey guys, we have this great plan. Let's murder the innocent without cause. Take their money. What could go wrong? I don't know, like 1,000 things could go wrong. Like 1,000 things. They're dumber than birds. Do not go with these men. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. In the same way we know that the sun will rise after it sets tonight, we know that he who digs a pit will fall into it. This is what Solomon has observed about the world God made. Believe it. Tie it around your neck. Listen to your father and your mother, not to the sinners. This will be very, very good for you. Jesus, we will tell us, come, fill your houses with plunder, and we will all have one purse. We're going to see something common in the Proverbs that folly and wisdom make similar calls. Let him who is simple come in here. Come, fill your houses with plunder, and we will all have one purse. Isaiah 55, we read it earlier. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. This is what Jesus says. And do you know that this promise, this the riches that are for you in Jesus Christ, the eternal life that is yours, comes because of the violent death of the innocent? It does. This all comes from the violent death of the innocent. But Jesus doesn't ambush the innocent to take the spoils. He lived innocently and laid down his own life that he might receive the spoils, offered to him by his father, and offer those spoils also to his people. Do you see the difference? The people that entice you with violence against other people to take their spoils will themselves turn on you. But Jesus Christ demonstrated his faithfulness by being the one who laid down his own life that he might receive the spoils and that you might participate in those spoils yourself. This is a vast difference, a chasm of difference that makes them not alike at all. Who was the one who ended Jesus' life? Who killed Jesus? He gives his life up. Certainly Pilate and the Pharisees were involved, but Jesus was the one who laid it down out of love. John 10, 17 through 18. It says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So who is righteous in this manner? Jesus or the devil who inhabited Judas? It's Jesus. And where is Jesus now? Well, he's the king of all, richer than anyone, surrounded by his beloved, sharing one purse with us. Where is Satan now? In the pit he dug for Jesus, right? The trap he set for Jesus must have caught his leg instead. Let us walk in Jesus Christ's example, laying ourselves down, walking in the wisdom that we're going to receive through faith, not trapping the innocent, not falling for the schemes of the stupid, malevolent, violent, greedy for unjust gain, the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain, it takes away the life of its possessor. He who desires life will lose it, but he who loses his own life for Jesus Christ's sake will find it. These are written for his son's sake, that his son might have life, that you might have life, that you might not lose your life for greedy, unjust gain, but that you would lose your life for Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, unlike the greed for unjust gain, gives you your life and life abundant, having laid it down. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So let us factor in this. Let us factor in the righteous arm of the Lord, his care for the innocent. Let us factor in his ever watchful eye, that he will repay each one according to what he has done. And let us rest on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made. Let us rest on him giving his life, not without reason, but that the nations might be his, that he might get what's on the other side of that cross. That we all might share one purse. That we all might fill our houses with the plunder of Jesus Christ. This is a gift to you, and it requires you not to ambush the innocent without reason, but to receive the free gift given by the man who is ambushed by the innocent, by the wicked without reason. We've been given this wisdom today. Let's receive it by faith. Let's rejoice that it is done. Let us trust our well-being to the fount of every blessing, and if sinners entice us, let us not consent. Let us not walk with those greedy for unjust gain. Let us live in the life of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a thing that we can receive what was only gained by the work of your Son. What a generous gift you have given us. God, protect us from the wicked. Let us not join our hands and our lots with those who come against your people. May it never be. And would you protect us from those that seek to destroy us? And you have protected us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not fear death, for we are united with the death of Christ, which we are now to celebrate. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.